Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 20, brothers, do not be children in your minds, but in malice be like infants, and in your minds be mature. Paul is telling us, be mature in your thinking. Have a mature mind. In malice, malice is the word kakia in the original language, and it refers to intrinsic evil. Intrinsic is an inward part of you. Something that is intrinsic means that it's a part of it. Don't let evil become a part of you. Now, evil becomes a part of us when we enter into iniquity. Iniquity in itself may not be evil, but it leads there. Remember, iniquity is self-orientation in its most practical terms, most bottom-line terms. It's self-orientation. Self-orientation has three manifestations. It starts at self-righteousness, then it moves to self-centeredness, and then it moves to self-pity. Once you hit self-pity, you've entered kakia, intrinsic evil. Because self-pity, we don't often think about this, is a very powerful force that was brought by the enemy. It's the acceptance of a lie because we're self-oriented. And in that self-orientation, the lie agrees with us. And so we enter into self-pity. Once a person is in self-pity, it's very difficult to get them out. They can, but it's hard. It really does require that person humbling themselves. But by virtue of the nature of iniquity, humbling yourself at that point rarely happens. The more effective way is don't go there. How do I not go there? Be mature in your mind. Be mature in your mind. People who become self-oriented, who enter into iniquity, never get into maturity. One of the problems that our country has, and this is a huge problem, in my opinion, is that we have a severe crisis of maturity. We have embraced immature thinking, self-oriented thinking, to a degree where we've become sick as a society. That's why you have this notion, and it's preposterous, that a boy can decide to be a girl, or a girl can simply decide to be a boy. And now everybody has to cater to that. The notion is absurd in the most mind-numbing levels. It's psychosis. But we have to cater to it. Why? It's immature thinking. It's all about me thinking. We have to be careful with this, that immaturity of the mind is very destructive in people's lives and in society at large. We do have a huge maturity crisis in our country, and that does, in some cases, permeate into churches. Maturity means to be complete. Literally, to be complete. It's from the word teleos in the original language, which means complete, to be complete. So what it's talking about is to be complete in terms of development in your mind. It's growth, to be grown in your mind. Filled up in your purpose from God. If I'm thinking in my purpose from God, then I'm necessarily thinking with the Word of God, because I can't get there any other way. But I'm not just thinking with the Word of God, I'm thinking with the Word of God in a very specific manner. I'm thinking with the Word of God for the specifics that God is bringing into my life according to His purpose. Vision, for example, which simply means divine instruction. is a part of maturity. But do you have divine instruction for your life? People sometimes say to themselves, well, I need a vision for this. And what they're saying is, I need a picture of an outcome. I need a goal, essentially. But that's not really what vision is. Vision literally is divine instruction. What I need is a relationship with the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to have divine instruction in John 16:13. When I have that relationship with the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, then I have maturity. And that vision is not a vision of an outcome per se. It's divine instruction moment by moment. Now, there are times when God can put something on people's hearts. Perhaps mission field. Perhaps I want to be a pastor. I want to be a teacher. Whatever it is. It can be any number of things. And God will put it on your heart. If that is indeed the Holy Spirit, you have vision. It doesn't necessarily mean you have a picture of an outcome. You may, but that outcome may or may not be from God that you're picturing. But the instruction is, if it is coming from the Holy Spirit. It's not difficult to get vision. The Holy Spirit is present inside of you. He's utilizing the Word of God that you receive. Now, if you're not receiving the Word of God, then He doesn't have much to utilize. But if you are receiving the Word of God in healthy measure, then He's got plenty to utilize and He can instruct you, fellowship with you, speak with you, and develop an intimate relationship with you. That's vision. That's maturity. Now, in Philippians 3:13, starting in the B part of the verse, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You always forget those things which are behind. It's incredibly important. Now, when you say that, sometimes people will think to themselves, that's my pre-salvation life you're talking about. That includes it, but that's not the extent of it. You always forget those things which are behind. Now, there is a measure in which we keep them, for example, with, let's say, experiences gained through tribulations in Romans 5, 3-5. But that's a different sort of a thing there. That's a relationship that we're developing. That's not actually left behind. What's behind me is events. What's behind me is circumstances. What's behind me is anything that is not of God. Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," when Peter was talking out of his flesh to Jesus in sentimentality toward the person rather than reverence toward the Lord. And so Jesus said, "Get behind me." We forget the things that are behind. We forget elements of our old sin nature that have cropped up. We forget events. Why would you want to do that? By the way, we forget successes. It's not necessarily talking about negative things. It's talking about simply things behind. Why would I want to forget my successes? Sometimes this happens to people. Especially people who've had a lot of success in some area, it becomes their focus. I've had this success. It becomes their frame of reference. It becomes their identity. It becomes the way they think. I've had this success. The world does this all the time. Look at somebody who's tremendously successful in the world's eyes. I don't know, Elon Musk or Warren Buffett or one of these guys. Jeff Bezos. These are unbelievably successful people in the world. Now, God is telling them, forget your success. Forget it. Now, some of them can do it, some of them can't. But even if you have that kind of success, forget it. If you have failure, forget it. If you have things that hurt you, forget them. If you have negative interactions with people, forget it. If you have positive interactions with people, forget it. There's a reason for that. If you forget it, you won't be occupied with it. If you're occupied with it, you're stuck. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. That means the heavenly call. There is something God has for you, and it ties into heaven. It ties into eternity. That is what you want to be occupied with. The person who has maturity will be occupied with the things above, not with the things on the earth. Some things on the earth are positive. Some things on the earth are negative. All of it is forgotten. You set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. That's what he's talking about. The things on the earth, those are the things that are behind. The things that are ahead are the things of the kingdom of God. Those are what we become occupied with. Then he continues in verse 5, therefore let us as many as are mature have this mind. So we have a mind that is occupied with the things above, that is occupied with heavenly things, that is occupied with the will of God, that is occupied with the word of God, the purpose of God, the love of God, that is occupied with the things that are of reality. Because remember, everything else is going to pass away anyway. If it can pass away versus never pass away, which one is more real? Obviously, that which will never pass away. So that's what we become occupied with. We set our affections on the things above. We seek first the kingdom of God in Matthew 6:33, and this becomes our frame of reference. Now you have a mature mind. In Colossians 1:28, we proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. If I want maturity, and this is Paul talking as a pastor, I need to have a pastor. There are a lot of people out there who are saved. No question that they are saved. But they are these Lone Ranger Christians who don't think they need a pastor. Who don't think they need to be hidden in a local assembly. No, you need a pastor. Because the pastor in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is the architect, the master builder of your faith. So you need a pastor. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Well, where are you going to hear from? You're going to hear from a pastor. The word there, hearing, in the original language is the word akouo, and it means the literal auditory sense. Some people say, well, read your Bible and it'll build faith. No, read your Bible, it builds substance, not faith. Faith and substance are two different things. We live by faith. Substance helps our faith, but it's not the same thing as faith. I have to have humility to hear. And so, I need humility, I need a pastor, and I need to be properly submitted to the pulpit so that I can learn from the pulpit. That's not elevating any specific individual. That's elevating God's order of doing things. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, God says 7 times, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then it says, to the angel of the church of. That word angel isn't actually speaking about an angel. That's not a good interpretation of that word. That's the word agalos in the original language, and it means messenger. The pastor is the messenger. And so if I'm to have faith, if I'm to grow into maturity, I need a pastor in my life. So each person has to be led by the Holy Spirit to the specific pastor that they are called to. Now, people will say, well, what if that pastor dies? Then what do I do? Then God will lead you to another one. It's not that hard. And so that pastor is incredibly important in our lives. Does that mean that he's more than I am? No, it just means that he has a specific gift and a specific call. And if he's utilizing his gift in that call correctly with the leading of the Holy Spirit, preaching the full counsel of the Word of God, then he is operating within his call effectively. And I need that. Because he teaches me how to think, he develops my faith, he's the architect essentially of my life with God. We all need that. In Matthew 19:21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect. Now, this was a rich young ruler. Some people think this was Paul. I don't really see any reason to suspect that, but that's what some people think. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Perfect is that word teleos. Mature. If you want to be a mature believer, and it doesn't mean that you specifically have to go and sell everything you have. This guy had an issue with materialism. He was rich, he was young, he loved his stuff. That became his portion. So Jesus is basically telling him how to be set free from that. Sell everything you have. If you want to be mature, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. Now, here's the application for us. This is pretty common. People will become dependent on their possessions. People will become dependent on their relationships. How many people are dependent on money? And some may say, well, who wouldn't be? You got to pay your bills. This is a very dangerous threat to your life with God. We don't become dependent or even occupied with. Yes, we are responsible, but that doesn't mean we become dependent. Some people trust money to the point where if money interferes with the will of God or the purposes of God or the love of God, money wins. This is not uncommon. This happens a lot. It's not just money. Comfort. If my comfort is challenged by something that is of God, I'm going to push back on it. I'll never forget that nurse I worked with. Nice lady. Pleasant lady. She and her husband were Christians, and her husband had gone on the mission field to visit for a few weeks, and he comes back and he says, honey, God's calling us to the mission field. I got a call while I was there. God wants us on the mission field. She says, that may be your call. That's not mine. Got news for you, dear. That is your call. He's your head, not the other way around. She had a vision for a white picket fence and a comfortable house. What's that? That's this here. This is a lack of maturity. If I want to be mature, I will not be concerned with my possessions. I know that God provides me with literally, absolutely everything when I'm seeking His kingdom in Matthew 6:33. I don't need to worry about where money is going to come from if I'm seeking His kingdom. All the money in the universe all the wealth in the universe. It all belongs to him, but also in 1 Corinthians 3:21, it all belongs to us. I mean, God did say, all things are yours. When we were married, my wife figured that out. She says to me, honey, what's mine is mine, what's yours is mine. Stay off my stuff. Of course, she was joking, right? But you know, there's an element of truth to that. With God, everything is ours. What am I worried about? Everything is ours. There's nothing that I can't have with God. It's all mine. Sometimes people look to be rich. Why? You're already rich. If all things are yours, you're ridiculously rich. Then why don't I have it? Because you don't need it. The moment you need it, you will have it. Certain people say, well, I would really like to have, and that's fine. But have it in the plan of God, have it in the will of God, and then you will have it. Sometimes this I would really like to have can become an idol in our lives if we become occupied with it. If we say, I want to have so badly that I'm not even going to consider, is this the plan of God? Is this the will of God? Is this the timing of God? I just want it. That's idolatry. All things are yours. And the moment that you need anything, you will have it. God says that. Yes, we're responsible, but you will have it. Now, at the same time, and this always has to be made into a balance because somebody's going to get weird with it. There was a guy who was praying for money. He was broke and he was praying for money. God, give me money. I'm broke. I don't have any money. God, give me money. And a man came and he offered him a job. And he said, no, I'm praying for money. I don't want a job. I'm praying for money. Prayed some more for money. And another guy came, offered him a job. Nope. Third guy came, offered him a job. Nope. He kept praying, God, give me money. God, give me money. And God finally said, get a job. We're not stupid in it. We don't become hyper-spiritual in it. We don't put aside our brain on the shelf in it. But we know that whatever we need, God will provide us with. And if you're not able in this situation, this particular example, to have a job, maybe you're sick or something, then God will just make sure you have it. All things are yours. You never have to be worried about your stuff, your money, your relationships. Some people just, if they don't have a relationship, they just will not be happy. You don't have to worry about your relationships. Those things are already yours in the perfect will of God. When the time is right, when you actually need it, when the time is full, you'll have it. The right people will come into your lives. What happens to people, and this often happens to young women, it can happen to young men too, but for some reason young women seem to be more susceptible to this. I have to be married. Why? Where is that written? Well, if I'm not married, I'm not going to be content. You're not ready to be married if you need it for your contentment. But they don't realize that. See, what they have is an idol in their life. God won't give you the things that are idolatry. God will develop you, and when you're ready and the time is right, it'll come. Or you may be one of those people who God says, your call is to not be married. There are a few, most are not like that, but there are some. That's also possible. Now, there is going to be somebody listening to this that makes them cringe. Oh, I hope that's not me. Why? Are you looking for the will of God? Are you looking for the things of God? Or are you looking for something to satisfy your flesh? What are you really looking for? Is it an idol? There's such a thing as a soft idol also. Idol that seems good, but isn't. Do you lose your contentment because you didn't think you got what you wanted? Then you do have an idol. Do you feel like your life is not complete because you don't have a wife or a husband? You're not ready for those. Maturity. God is looking for maturity. And if I have to have something other than Him, I'm not there yet. If I have to be satisfied by something other than Him, if I need a provision in something other than His promises, I'm not there yet. God wants to give us maturity. Maturity is when you have that really healthy relationship with Him. It's intimate, it's personal, it's powerful, and it's effective. That's what God is looking for in us. That's what He's building. That's why He brings what He brings into our lives, is to bring us into that maturity. When I have maturity, I am in the image of His Son. Now, we look to a lot of things and we say, well, this is normal. Normal is a tricky proposition. What exactly is normal in Satan's world system anyway? And is that going to be what's normal in the kingdom of God? And the answer is no. We don't go by the world's normal. God calls that abnormal. We go by normal in the kingdom of God. Normal in the kingdom of God is sovereign. He has a plan for my life. He has a will for my life. And He's going to bring it to pass in His time. That's normal. Normal is where I'm satisfied by my relationship to God and I don't need other things to satisfy me. That's God's normal. Abnormal is when I do need those things. And the reason why it's abnormal is they can't satisfy. You can have all the money in the world and it won't do a thing for you. And somebody out there is going to say, oh yeah, I wish I could try that. Be careful what you ask for. Money is the biggest test when you have it. People don't understand that. David did. Prosperity is the biggest test. And it's the one that more people fail than any other test. Because all of a sudden, they don't see their need. And that's dangerous. In James 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, this one is a mature man, able to bridle his whole body. So also the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold, how a little fire kindles a large forest. And the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity. So the tongue is set among our members, spotting all the body and inflaming the course of nature and being inflamed by hell. One thing that is missing today, including among churches, unfortunately, this is missing today, is the ability to bridle the tongue, to control the tongue. Now, people don't think much of that. They just say, well, I'm being honest. Well, the Word of God doesn't ask you to be honest about your sin. It does say before God you be honest about your sin. But what I mean here is, this is the way I'm feeling, It's totally carnal, but I'm going to let it out there anyway because I'm being honest. I'm being transparent. We don't need your transparency. That was Satan's brand of transparency in Ezekiel 28:15-18. We don't need that transparency. We don't need people to just speak out of their old sin nature. That inflames a world of iniquity. Consider something. How many wars have been started over the wrong words? How much deception has taken place over the expression of feelings? How much damage has been done? How many lives have been destroyed? Because somebody decided to live in their emotions. It happens all the time. We have close to 2 million abortions in this country, 50 million worldwide, every single year. And it's all iniquity. Very destructive. And so this tongue, it's a world of fire. It is a poison. Think of it this way. Oxygen is necessary for life, obviously. But at the same time, oxygen is very poisonous. It's one of the most poisonous substances that exists. Now, we have the ability to process that oxygen in ourselves. There are certain enzymes that will process the oxygen. But the reason why we need it isn't even so much to process it. With process it, we can handle it. But the reason we need it is because it's needed in energy production. So for us, it's beneficial. But if you take oxygen in a liquid form, like hydrogen peroxide, well, people rub that on cuts and wounds because there's certain types of bacteria that die immediately in the presence of oxygen because oxygen is poisonous. It's toxic. And if we didn't have the right materials in our bodies, it would be toxic to us also. Oxygen poisoning does exist. The tongue is like that. The tongue can be toxic. It can bring tremendous destruction. And yet, it can communicate the gospel. The tongue can bring multitudes into heaven and send multitudes into hell. We need maturity. And it's reflected in the way that we use our tongue. The Word of God says in Matthew 7:16-18, that the tree is known by its fruit. And a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. If the contents of my heart is right, then the tongue will be right. If the contents of my heart is wrong, then the tongue will be wrong. When I have the right contents in my heart, then I'll have maturity. And it'll be reflected in my tongue. What I speak will be life imparting. That is a sign of maturity. In Ephesians 4:29, the Word of God says, "Don't let any corrupt communication," that means rotten or harmful communication, "proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the use of edifying, that it may impart grace to the hearer." When's the last time something came out of your mouth that wasn't edifying? That didn't impart grace? It was based in your emotions, perhaps, just telling people how you feel. You need maturity. But the problem wasn't with the tool of the tongue. The problem was the wrong contents of the heart. So how do I fix that? I go and I receive the Word of God. And the Word of God replaces the wrong contents with the right contents. And I develop maturity. In Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth in love. We're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. How do we do it? What is one of the greatest mechanisms? Speaking truth in love. Now, sometimes people say, I have to tell you the truth in love, and then they proceed to criticize or be negative or something. I have to tell you the truth in love. I think you are a dreadful person. I think you're hurtful. I think you're this negative thing, that criticism, and so on and so forth. That's the truth in love. See, I'm giving you the truth and I'm calling it love. That's not truth and it's not love. What it is a twisting of the scriptures by someone who's profoundly immature. Truth is the word of God. John 17:17. Love is the character of God. 1 John 4:16. Truth and love, we speak to each other according to the word of God in the character of God. That's truth and love. When you have that going on, you have maturity. Simple as that. It's revealing maturity. Where did the maturity come from? The Word of God imparted by the Holy Spirit, which becomes your frame of reference. That's maturity. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.